that. So I'm going to speak this morning from Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 13. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Fantastic. So, this is taken from the book of the Ephesians, which is a letter written by St. Paul. So Paul the Apostle, wrote letters to the first churches that sprung up after Jesus went to heaven. And they needed some help, some encouragement, because there was nothing to base their practices on. They knew nothing about how to do things. Jesus had never just gone to heaven. This letter is written while Paul is in prison in Rome for being a Christian, about 61 years after Jesus' birth. So really one of the first. Ephesus is a city, it's in modern-day Turkey. It was a central trade kind of city. And the unique thing about the letter to the Ephesians is the Ephesians weren't necessarily in trouble. Some of the other early churches really needed some help because they were in big trouble. They had issues that they didn't know how to deal with. But Paul writes to the Ephesians more to encourage them. No big problems. So I thought this was quite a simple passage when I first started looking at it. That's always a bit of a mistake. And as I looked through it, I've really been able to see some of the reversed nature of the kingdom of heaven and how it applies to church life, and how God cannot help but demonstrate his amazing love for us through whatever he does. Okay, so starting with verse 11 then. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. So Paul is highlighting these five groups of people who are gifted. They're gifted from the Holy Spirit, but these gifts are more of a permanent nature. God can give and take away his gifts as he sees fit. But these people will have trouble escaping from these giftings. I can vouch for that. But Paul was never intending this list of five groups of people to cover the whole church. He's not saying they're the only ones that are important, or that this should be an exhaustive list. His gifts are available to all. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So anybody can receive gifts from the Holy Spirit. But he's highlighting these people for a specific reason. But right at the beginning of verse 11, it says that Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists. So these people then are gifts from God to the church. They are gifts themselves. And if you are one of these people, if you know you are, you should believe that you are a gift. You should accept that. You are a gift from God to the church. But when we receive a gift, what do we do? Or what do we demand our children do? Say thank you, don't we? Say thank you. I mean, further than that, I stopped my little Oscar for having a lollipop in the shoe shop because he flatly refused to say thank you. And I thought he would crack for a lollipop, but he thwarts me at every step of the way. But we say you're not having it if you don't say thank you. So I'm pleased to say that God is not modelling his vengeance on me. We are aiming for the reverse situation. But it's interesting, isn't it? The Bible tells us they're gifts. Are we thankful enough for these types of people? So isn't it amazing that God has given us, Guy and Esther, perfect people for the perfect time in our church? And they're not the only pastors we've got here, as Guy was saying. Well, our home group leaders are pastors, there's plenty of other pastoral people. But are we thankful to God for Guy and Esther? That was a little bit.
Yes.
Are we thankful to God for Guy and Esther?
Yes.
Yes, we are. But tell God not then, we don't want to get big-headed, that's the only thing. If you don't know them, I'm only messing around there. I'm going to be as you can ask. Anyway, moving on, I think. So, verses 12 and 13 kind of It asks some questions, and then we see the truth revealed, God's truth in the passage. And so I've structured some of these questions, called out some of these questions, and I'm going to call them the whys, the W-H-Y's. And we're going to look at the truth in the passage, but I've also made up some lies that answer these questions. And I have made them up. I'm not suggesting that anyone here believes these lies in this church, but they do help to set off the truth from the passage. Okay, so our first why. Why did God give us the gift of these people? That's the apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, and pastors. Okay, so here's my lie. These people are the only ones chosen to be gifted by God, and therefore they should do most of the work. They should not be bothered by the rest of the church, they are too busy. So there's our lie. So the truth from the passage then. These people are given to us to equip the church to serve. To equip the church to serve. So what's equipping then? Equipping is different from training. Training is more telling people what they need to do. But equipping here came from the Greek word in the original passage that would have been used in the context of equipping a ship for battle, maybe, or an army, equipping an army, or training, preparing an athlete for a race, coaching, that kind of equipping. So it's quite different from training. And equipping should be a two-way process as well. You need to allow yourself to be equipped. If you've got an athlete who's getting ready for a race, there's no point like examining training schedule or agreeing that it's a good idea if you don't actually do the exercise. So maybe we can just take a moment to ask ourselves, have we stopped ourselves from being equipped recently? Have you not responded maybe to a word of knowledge that's been given by somebody with a prophetic gifting, or have you not into action with something that God's highlighted through some teaching? Or is God encouraging you to see your home group leader for some ministry, maybe? If this is you, and you've heard a voice telling you that it's too late, you've missed the boat, that probably isn't God. Probably not. God would never say it's too late. So if you do want to be equipped, you need to kind of hang around these people. Don't stalk them, but you need to kind of be where they might be, you know. Join a small group, or maybe stay behind after the All Age service. You couldn't be equipped from afar, could you, without being involved? Okay, so my second why then. Why do we need to serve? Okay, so here's the lie. Serving is a necessary yet annoying downside of church life. We just need to get the jobs done so we can get on with the more exciting stuff. So from the passage then, the truth is that we need to serve to build up the church in order to reach unity and maturity. So that's quite interesting, isn't it, that we need to serve to build up the church. I think there's a tendency to think that it's going to make it tick along on its own. But no, it builds up the church. And it helps us reach maturity. That's interesting as well, isn't it? Surely praying and reading the Bible and going to a home group would be more likely to have that effect. But no, serving gets an important part as well. And you couldn't be too new a Christian to serve, because it helps us to reach maturity. So therefore, it must be appropriate for everybody. I'm not saying that if you're visiting or if you're looking around, but you couldn't be too new a Christian to serve. So my third and last why. Why is unity important? So here's my lie then. Unity is only found within specific areas of service as a result of serving together. And it just makes us more productive so we can achieve more for the Lord. And from the passage, unity in the faith and knowledge of Christ is God's very best for us. God's very best for us. So, in one sense, all believers be united. In Ephesians 4, verses 4 to 6, this is probably quite well known, it says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to, one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So we are united as believers, but that's not necessarily the type of unity that this passage is talking about. And it's not necessarily the unity within areas of service. I'm not just united with a few ladies who can also drive the coffee machine, although that is sometimes a force to be reckoned with. But and it's a good job too. It's a good job too, really, isn't it? Because that's the kind of unity that we have to work quite hard at sometimes, getting on with people within teams. But this is an ultimate unity in Christ, united in the faith and knowledge of Christ, together, sold out for Him. And this is where we start to see, I think, the awesome heavenly perspective. Because if I, in the natural, the result of making coffee in a group of people, what's the result of that? It's not a trick question, it's coffee, isn't it? That's the result. Maybe team spirit, maybe a few new friends. But really, it's an earthly consequence, and it's coffee. But that's not good enough for God. He needs more. He wants to the result to be something greater, a deeper relationship with Him. So then the last little bit talks about becoming mature. Mature, what will this look like? That's quite a sticky question as well, isn't it? Verse 13 says, being mature is attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And that sounds like a good idea, but what does that mean? It means that maturity is to be like Jesus, and that's the only answer. Ephesians 4:15, just after this passage, says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to be in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. So we need to be aiming to be so much like Him that we just slot in underneath Him as the head. At home we have a height chart to measure the heights of the children. Lots of people do. We've got a tree in the middle, we've got Brooke on one side, Oscar, and then Mummy. And Ellie, somewhere up there. And the children are thrilled when they've grown to see that they've grown. And that's what we should be doing with our spiritual life. Am I more like Jesus than I was this time last year? And if not, why not? What can I do about it? And in some senses, we don't achieve this maturity, full maturity, until we get to heaven, until we're properly joined back with Jesus, back with our Saviour, our Creator. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't aim for it, that we shouldn't aspire for it, just because we know we won't get it on this earth. Doesn't end there, just at the end of the earth. And that really makes sense of this whole passage, because Jesus Himself made it His priority to serve. He served. And He was fully God, fully Himself, fully man, as He walked the earth, yet He served. So maturity, starting with service, makes complete sense in that context. And then what's the result? Well, the result is this total surrender to Jesus. But not alone like He had to when He walked the earth. He was the only person who was completely surrendered to God His Father. We can do it collectively. We can together be serving Him together, completely sold out for Him, running for Him, forgetting our little niggles and disagreements, because in this unity, we haven't worked to overcome them, but they don't seem important anymore. They don't seem important in the context of this surrender. Isaiah 55, verse 11 says, my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So here we see that God gets His way. God gets His way because whilst He loves a church that serves, that is involved in this community, serves the poor, or runs well, what He's really after is our hearts. Us. That's His number one. So in His kingdom, the way things run is that serving results in us being more in love with Him, results in us, Him having more of us, Him fully consuming us. And that's how we must work in His kingdom. He can't do anything but have things run so that He gets our hearts. That's all He's about, and that's why He died for us. So, ending now. God apportions His gifts that He sees fit, and we understand that He does that, but Paul's highlighting some groups of people who are specifically gifted to build up the church to serve. But because God operates in the kingdom of heaven and not the kingdom of earth, the result of this serving is not necessarily the end for him. The aim for him is to get us, to get our lives, our surrender, our complete cooperation and participation. So if you came here this morning thinking that it is your love for Jesus, as it says in the passage, the knowledge of the Son of God, that makes you want to serve within this church, then you're absolutely right. How can you be wrong? It says in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commands. It's our love for him that makes us want to serve him. But I think if we don't acknowledge the truth in this passage, which is that serving him actually takes us full circle back to loving him more, which makes us want to serve, which makes us want to love him more. If we miss that, we could miss this ultimate unity of going for it together, which God has got for us. And I don't want to miss that, and I don't think many of us do. So I wasn't particularly thrilled about the prospect of speaking about service and unity this morning. I thought it was maybe a bit dull in the context of what God's been doing in this church. But I've seen how he's revealed his great love for us, how every aspect of life just lets his love shine through, and how his kingdom perspective is just available in all these practical situations. So maybe if this morning you were firmly grounded in the truth that service is one of the roots of maturity and unity, maybe there's another situation in your life where you are desperate for a kingdom perspective to actually effectively make coffee and get something greater for God to have his way. So maybe if that's you, we could maybe pray together.